Thank you for joining another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. As always, we are delighted to be with you and looking forward to going to God's Word to find the questions that may be on your heart. This is a live call-in radio broadcast, so go ahead and call in your questions right now. The number to call is 308-9564. That's 308-9564. We will do our best just to let the Bible speak. We focus a tremendous amount of attention on what the Bible says, because therein lies all the words that pertain to life and godliness. Anything that we want to know about God is found in the Word. Anything we want to know about Jesus is found in the Word. Anything we want to know about the church is found in the Word. We just have to go there for our answers. And so go ahead and call right now. Get your questions in on today's broadcast. 308-9564 is the number, 308-9564. And we will let the Bible speak. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, Romans 10, 17 says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so our faith should not be in men. And if we just listen to men, then our faith is in them. Our faith should be in God. And the way we can have a faith, a true faith in God, is to listen to what he says in his inspired word. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the Bible says, "For without faith, it is impossible to please God." It is our intent, and I think I speak for all of our listeners, to please God. And the only way we can do that is by having a faith, a true faith, that is built upon the word which he has given us. So go ahead. We want to encourage you once more. Go ahead and call right now, 308-9564, 308-9564, if you prefer to text your questions in. Go ahead and text to 725-9283. Again, that number is 725-9283.
Again, the lines are open. We appreciate you being here with us this Sunday afternoon. This is a live radio program, call, question, and answer program, where you get your answers, book, chapter, verse from God's Word. It is our earnest prayer and desire that you only hear God's Word and that you do not hear us. So please go ahead and call in your question to get your answers from God's Word. 308-9564 is the number to call us here at the station. 308-9564 is the number to reach us at the station for the voice line. You can have your question written down and brought in to us, and we'll answer it. Or you can, if you so desire, have your question, you can ask it on the air. If you want to do that, you can ask it on the air. There's only two things that we ask for you to do when you do that. And the first thing is to turn your radio down to where there is not a confusing echo, and that way we would be able to communicate effectively. So if you want to go live, just turn your radio down. As well as the second thing is to just please give us your name so that way we can be polite and address you by your name. So those are the only two things we ask if you would like to go and ask your question live on the air. Once again, that number is 308-9564 is the voice line. We have a text line available if you would rather text your question in. 725-9283 is the text line number. Once again, that number is 725-9283. All of the area code for all the numbers we use here on the program is going to be 843, the local numbers. And the reason why we mention that is because we also have a website available. The website is www.BibleAlone.com. That's BibleAlone, BibleAlone.com. There's a lot of information on their website, a lot of different summaries and a lot of different Bible studies that are frequently asked questions and just frequent topics that we cover here on the program. And so you can go to that website. That's www.BibleAlone.com. And also there's old broadcasts from the last about 3 or 4 years that we have on there as well. So there's a lot of information, a lot of free stuff on the website. So please take advantage of that, as well as you can listen to the program live streaming on that website. And you can also send in your questions through us through the website. There's a box there where you can just type your question right there in the box. And when you press send, it comes right to us here at the radio station and we can answer it there. So there's multiple things you can do on the website. So please check it out. That's BibleAlone.com. If you know someone that is out of the area, they can listen to the program live streaming. Just log on, and so the bottom right of the page, there is a live stream button. Just click that, and you'll be able to listen anywhere in the world. So please take advantage of that. So to call us here at the station, once again, send in your questions to 308-9564. 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station. Or you can text in your question to 725-9283, 725-9283.
We have our first question today. It's a text question. Last three digits is 597. The question is, in the scriptures where it says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved," is this only speaking of water, or does it refer to the baptism of the Holy Ghost also? Or is the baptism of the Holy Ghost and water completely different? So that's a very good question for us. So why don't we go first to Mark, the 16th chapter. In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, we have Jesus giving a commission to his apostles. And so we find a similar situation there in Matthew, the 28th chapter. That is a parallel verse. So in Matthew's account, it's in Matthew chapter 28. Mark's account is in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. So Mark says, or he records, "And he said to them," or Jesus said to them, "go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Now, it doesn't say there that they were going to be the ones doing the baptizing. But if we look at the parallel passage from Matthew, the 28th chapter, we'll find that Jesus was, in fact, sending them out to do the baptizing. So in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, we have, again, that parallel text. He tells them, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And so this was something that Jesus was entrusting into the hands of his apostles. They were going to go about and baptize people. So this is not the same as what we read in Matthew, the third chapter. When we think about Holy Spirit baptism, that is something that Jesus would be the administrator of. He would administer Holy Spirit baptism. So in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, you have John saying, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who's coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And so Jesus was going to be the one to baptize with the Holy Spirit. But what we see in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, and also Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, is Jesus was instructing his apostles to go out and to baptize. Now, we would later see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, 38, that baptism that they did was a baptism into water. But we also note that that baptism also had a connection to the Holy Spirit, because whoever would receive that baptism was going to also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. At least that's the way the text read. So in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, "Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And what we see moving forward is that the apostles and the disciples, they would go out and then they, in fact, would baptize people into water. But and as a result, a person would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But Holy Spirit baptism, as promised in Matthew chapter 3, was going to be something that Jesus did. And so that would be separate and apart from what we see concerning water immersion baptism. I hope that's been helpful to you. Again, those passages were Matthew chapter 3. We looked at Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. We looked at Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. And then we looked at Acts chapter 2, verses 37, 38. And hopefully that will be helpful. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564, or you can text in your question to 725-9283.
We have a caller calling in this question, and they are referencing 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And the question they're asking is this passage talking about being born again. So first, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 and read it and see what they're talking about that makes them think that this is talking about being born again. So when we turn over to there, we will see that chapter 5 is verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So if we go back up towards the in the context, and just a quick note, whenever you are reading through your Bibles and you see in a chapter, you see a number that's in bold print, that's usually, I believe it means that there is where the paragraph, a new paragraph was beginning to take place. And so that is usually a good indication of where the context of what the point that's being made is talking about. So if you look up to verse 12 in your Bibles, you probably see verse 12 is in bold print. And so that's kind of where this passage is this comment is being brought to light here. And going down to verse 14, it says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died." So Christ, being the one who died for us, he died for everyone. So since Christ died for me, that means I died. I should have died with him. Verse 15 says, "And he died for all, that those who live no longer live for themselves, but for he who died and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer." So he's talking about, he says, not according to the flesh. So here he's making it known to be, it should be something spiritual. So this is talking about a spiritual death. And so since Christ died for all, he allowed me spiritually to be able to die with him. Now, how do I die with him? How do I die with Christ is the question that has to be brought to mind. And so when we go over to Romans chapter 6, we will see how we die with Christ. So in Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 3, it says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death." So when I obey the gospel and I am baptized, I am baptized into Christ. So I touch that blood, that soul cleansing blood that Christ has. I touch that blood. I become in contact with that blood when I am baptized into Christ. I'm baptized into his death. What death? The death that he died for all. So that spiritual death, I die to my sins. I die to myself. That's how the new man is created, because the old man died. The old man was focused on myself and my sin and the things that I wanted to do. But when I obey the gospel and I am baptized into Christ, well, then we see here in Romans chapter 6 that I come in contact with Christ's death. And so in verse 5, "For if you have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." And so you can kind of go on throughout the rest of this chapter, Romans chapter 6, and you see the context there and how it relates to us dying to ourselves, the old person dying, the new person being born again. So once again, that's a spiritual death. And so in the original question, is that talking about being born again? Then, well, yes, they would be talking about being born again, a new creation. It says you have to be in Christ. If you're in Christ, then you're a new creation, because you're not the old person that you used to be. Hopefully that's been helpful to you, Colin. Thank you for your question. It is time for us to go to our first break. But even while we are at break, please continue to call in your questions or text in your question, whatever is best for you. We are ready for it. And we just ask that you will continue to send in your questions at 308-9564. 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station. Or you can text in your question to 725-9283. 725-9283. We'll be right back. We are back live. Once again, we appreciate you hanging in with us. And please take advantage of the questions that you may have. Take advantage of the opportunities. Please go ahead and call in your questions right now. Don't wait until later. I'm going to tell you what happens. At the end of the program, whether it's the last 30 minutes or the last 15 minutes, we get a flurry of questions. And if you want us to be able to give you a little bit more answer other than, you know, just kind of rushing through it, which we try not to rush through it, but we do want to get everybody's questions answered. However, when there's a flurry of questions at the end of the broadcast, we're not always able to give as much information as you probably would like us to have. Now, there's two things you can do about that. One, you can go ahead and call your questions in now, because the lines are open. Both lines are open. 308-9564, 308-9564. You will be the next person to get your question in. The second thing you can do about that is dial 553-5157 and sign up for the Bible Correspondence Course, and you'll be able to get some more information, as well as you can also let the operator standing by know that you want to let the Bible speak in your own home or wherever the case may be, wherever you feel more comfortable at. Well, we will send some people out to you to share with you God's word, to share with you the gospel, to be able to help you with that. And we'll be able to do that for you. So please take advantage of that opportunity. And we will be more than happy to serve you in that. So please go ahead and take advantage of that. 308-9564 to send in your question. 308-9564.
We have another text question coming in. Last three digits, 985. The question is, did Jesus speak Hebrew? It has Arabic here, but maybe you're referring to Aramaic. And then Greek in the New Testament. So a very good question, because sometimes you'll hear us talk about the three different languages that we find in the Bible. But did Jesus actually use those languages? Well, there were times where Jesus actually spoke Hebrew, but the New Testament was originally written in Greek or Koine Greek. That's the everyday language of Greek. And so that would be inclusive of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so when we read that, we're reading what Jesus actually said, and he would have spoke Greek as that was the language. But there were times where he would refer to words in the Hebrew language. For example, Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, where he's on the cross, and the Bible says, in about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." I actually think that is either Arabic or Hebrew. And so throughout the scattering, I guess, of the New Testament, you'll find times where Jesus would actually make reference to the Hebrew word as opposed to the actual Greek. Concerning Aramaic, the usage of Aramaic is only found in the book of Ezekiel and I believe it's the latter three chapters of the book of Daniel. So in Daniel and Ezekiel, you'll find where that was originally written in Aramaic, and then we translated into English. A very good question. To join us right now, go ahead and call. 308-9564 is the number to call. 308-9564, if you prefer. You can text your question in today at 725-9283. That's 725-9283.
We have another question from Rodney. Rodney, thank you for calling in this question. His question says, should I continue to honor and obey my parents now that I am old? Well, that's a good question, Rodney, and I want to direct your attention to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, it shows how we are supposed to treat, it says here widow, but, it carries the idea of, an older person. And how you should take care of them. Specifically, verse 8 says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And so we do have a responsibility to take care of our family members and people. And specifically the passage where God tells us to honor our father and mother, if you recognize, God did not put an age limit on that. You know, God doesn't say honor thy father and thy mother until you're 21. God does not say honor your father and mother until you're married and off on your own. We're always supposed to honor our father and mother. And not only that, we should be honoring everyone. We should be giving honor and love and respect to all. We're supposed to treat all the same, not show partiality. God expects us to be able to do that. And so specifically, if we look at Romans chapter 12, kind of the latter part of Romans chapter 12, it shows us how we should be treating each other. And there in verse 9, it says, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. That's talking about everyone, parents included. So we are supposed to be showing that honor and respect and love to everyone. So as far as things that are included with showing respect to God and showing love and respect to God and obeying him, if a person, specifically a parent, if they're not asking you to do something that's against God, well, we should always obey God rather than man, no matter who it is, mother or father or whoever. So we obey God rather than people. But if it's something that doesn't pertain to speaking against or disobeying God, well, then most definitely, no matter how old we are, we should honor our father and mother and others as well.
And just to add to that, as Chuck was talking, I got to thinking about the responsibilities that spouses have one to another. In Matthew, the 19th chapter, you have Jesus making reference to what God established early on. In verse 5, he says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And so just because we're rendering honor or reverence or respect, a measure of respect to our parents, doesn't mean they get to run your home. Doesn't mean you husbands out there can be mama's boys and say, "Well, my mama used to do it this way. Well, mama, what do you think about this, mama? My wife didn't." No, you're supposed to be a man. You're supposed to stand on your own two feet. But you are to give respect to your parents or to honor your parents. But once you get married, you have left your mother and father, and now you cleave to your spouse, and you're supposed to be one, and you guys are to run that home and according to the will of the Lord. So just want to make that clear that it's not saying that in an effort to give honor to my mom, she gets to run my home. Well, no, that's not the case at all.
Yeah, that's a good point, Nick. I'm glad you brought that out. Like we were saying, when it's something that is different from what God says, well, then, you know, definitely not. And the passage you brought out where we leave father and mother and cleave or be joined to the wife, well, that's something God says. That's something God ordained in the marriage. And so that's the relationship that he expects a husband and a wife to have, a oneness. Your parents nor my parents can be in that oneness. The two shall become one flesh. So once again, in matters pertaining to things that God does not speak against, well, then we are supposed to most definitely honor one another. But once again, in something that God does speak for, then we should always respect and do our due diligence to be in obedience to God first and foremost. Hopefully that's been helpful to you. Thank you for that question. And please go ahead and call in. We got one line available right now. 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station. 308-9564.
Or you can text in your question at 725-9283. Again, that number is 725-9283. Let me take a few moments and just make mention of our Bible website. I know we mentioned it earlier, but again, if you are looking for more information or you want to listen to previously recorded broadcasts, you can go to our website and download that. In addition, if you have family members that are in other states or even in other countries, and they wish to listen to the broadcast, we do have a streaming app that you can link to from our website. That website is www.BibleAlone.com. Again, that's www.BibleAlone.com. We have a question coming in. It says, is the crown of thorns made by birds, did it turn into stars after the resurrection? And so I guess this is pertaining to the crown of thorns that Jesus had. That was placed upon his head during the time period that he was being tortured. And I believe tortured is probably the best word to describe the inhumane treatment that he received at the hands of the Romans. And so the question is about whether or not that crown turned into stars after the resurrection. There's nothing in the Bible that would suggest that occurred. And so we can only speak there where the Bible speaks. The passage that we use from time to time is 2 John. There's only one chapter, verses 9 and 10, 8, 9, and 10, talks about transgressing the doctrine and that we cannot. If we transgress the doctrine, we do not have God. And so there's nothing within the doctrine, that is to say the Word of God, that will speak to this at all. I know that's not what you were looking for, but I guess to some degree it's helpful to know that at least that did not come out of the Word of God. It did not come from God. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak. It is time for us to take another break, but even while we are at break, We want to encourage you to call in your questions. And we're going to tell you a little bit about some Bible correspondence course or some materials that we offer to you free of charge. And if you have not already signed up for this, we encourage you to take advantage of it. Again, while we're at break, you can call in your questions, 308-9564, or you can text 725-9283. We'll be right back. Again, we want to encourage you to take advantage of the correspondence course that's available to you free of charge. 553-5157 is the number to call. Why did we focus a significant portion of our broadcast on telling you about a Bible study you can do in your home? You know, listening to the program, questions come in. We'll answer those questions best we can from the Word of God. But that's just, you know, a crumb from the Master's table. If you want to eat the full meal that he has prepared, then you have to go into the Word. You have to study. You have to make time to study. The Bible Correspondence Course is a tool that will aid you in doing just that, taking time out of your busy schedules. And I know how difficult that is. I work a full-time job as well. I have a family, so I understand how busy we can get. But we have to make time to get into God's Word to understand His will. And we won't get it just by magic. There is no magic. We have to sit and we have to study. And so then this Bible Correspondence Course can be a tool to help you in that effort. We encourage you to take advantage of it. If this is something that you are interested in, go ahead and call the operator standing by at 553-5157. Again, that number is 553-5157. Now, to call in your question here at the radio station, go ahead and call 308-9564. That's 308-9564. Or you can text us at 725-9283.
We have a text question whose last three digits are 597. And we thank you for your question. This particular texter sends us questions just about every week. And we really enjoy your diligence and your study. And we really enjoy the questions that you send in. We just want to let you know that we appreciate that. And we encourage you to continue to do more. And we commend you on your studying of God's Word, because clearly someone with these questions has been studying and putting forth some diligence. And we appreciate hearts like that. And the question is on the subject of speaking in tongues. It says, is praying in tongues permitted today if praying alone? Or are these syllables just emotional gibberish that are not of God? Well, there is an 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is the passage, but the whole subject of speaking in tongues, is a large portion of it is dealt with here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And before we actually go into the text, let me just preface this by saying the entire book of Corinthians was written by the Holy Spirit through the servant Paul to the church of Corinth, these Christians here in Corinth, who were engaging in some practices that were not of God, that they had some things wrong in the church in Corinth. They were doing a lot of things. There was a history of the people who obeyed the gospel. They had a history of pagan worship, you know, being pagans, idol worshipers, some of them were Jews. And so there was a kind of a mixing in at the church here in Corinth. And so they had some struggles with how to worship God and how to serve God correctly in the worship service. So really the entire book of 1 Corinthians is a reproof towards what they were doing and how they were worshiping, the things that they were doing wrong. And one of the things that they were doing wrong in the worship was that it seems like their worship was just out of order. There was people talking here and people doing this and doing that, and it just was not a lot of order, to where at the end of chapter 14, he says in verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. So think about this. If this letter is being written to the church here in Corinth and he says, let things be done decently and in order. Well, if someone has to tell you to do things decently and in order, then clearly that means that you weren't doing them decently and you weren't doing them in order. And one of the things that they were doing was speaking in tongues. They were speaking in tongues wrong, in the wrong way, in the wrong fashion. He says here that they should be Speaking in order, we see in verse 27, it says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. So there's supposed to be someone speaking and then someone interpreting. Someone speaking, someone interpreting. Someone speaks, someone interpret. He says two, at the most three, and each in turn, and let one interpret it. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church and let him speak to himself and to God. Now, in verse 39, towards the end, it says, do not forbid to speak in tongues. So we can't go against that verse. Verse 39 shows that we can't forbid to speak in tongues. However, if the tongue speaking must be done decently and in order in the way that it is laid out here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And another thing to be mindful of is that tongues, I'm speaking in tongues right now. I'm speaking in the tongue of English. And so as far as what the tongues is just a language. Now, we know that from Acts chapter 2, towards the beginning part of Acts chapter 2, when the apostles were there speaking in tongues, the wonderful works of God is what they were speaking in. But they were speaking in many different languages. If you turn over to Acts chapter 2, we'll recognize that speaking in tongues. And the reason why I'm pointing this out is because the texter mentioned the phrase, is it just emotional gibberish that are not of God? Well, sadly, I believe that many of us have seen or known about some people who claim they're speaking in tongues, but they don't know what they're saying, and it's not an actual language. Tongues is an actual language. We know that from Acts chapter 2, because when they were speaking in tongues here, and verse 8, it says, and how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? These were all Galileans in verse 7, but then these Galileans were speaking in different languages, and it has them listed here from chapter 2, verse 9 to verse 11. All these things are listed. All these languages are listed. And it says, we hear them, verse 11, and we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So these people who knew these various languages, they could recognize what the people were saying because it was a language. So tongues is a language. Please do not allow ourselves to get confused. Just let the Bible speak. Just let the Bible say what it says and mean what it means. We see that tongues is a language, like Spanish, French, English, Chinese, whatever the case may be. And as far as what we're supposed to be doing towards God, yes, we should be speaking to God in a language, in a tongue. But we have to know what we should be knowing what we're saying. Hopefully that's been helpful to you, as well as anyone else who may have had a question similar to that. The number here at the station, 308-9564, 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station, or you can text in your question to 725-9283, 725-9283.
Leslie calls in today. She says, is door knocking a proper way to evangelize? So when we take and look at just what we typically call the Great Commission, and the Bible doesn't use that language, but this is the time where Jesus would send his apostles out. And we look at this passage earlier from Matthew chapter 28, verses 18, 19, and 20. Jesus tells them in verse 18, the Bible says, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even till the end of the age. And so we see that Jesus' command to his apostles was for them to go. Now, what he doesn't tell them is how they were to go. He didn't tell them, well, you can only go by boat. He didn't tell them, well, you can only go by horse. He didn't tell them, well, go and talk to the people at the riverside, but not not going house to house. And so what Jesus' general command was for them to go. So could they take a boat? Sure. Could they take a horse? Sure. Could they take a donkey if they like? Could they go to businesses and talk to people? Now, some people say, well, Nick, I'm not so sure that's proper. Well, it may not be proper, but a person could talk to somebody that they're working with concerning the things of God. Could they go door to door? Well, yes, they can. And so he did not specify on the how they were to go, but the fact that they were, in fact, to go. And the examples that we have is that they were to go everywhere. There is a passage in the book of Acts, the 8th chapter, in Acts chapter 8, We see that the church was being persecuted. And then as a result of this persecution, the church was scattered and the church as a whole was scattered. And the Bible says, picking up in verse 3, as for Saul, this is one of the ones that was persecuting the church at that time. Now, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. And so this was not something that just men were experiencing, but women were being persecuted as well. And verse 4, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere, the Bible says, preaching the word. And so they just went everywhere. And so that's the command. The command is to go and to go everywhere. I hope that's been helpful to you. Join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak.
We have Michael calling in this question. Michael, thank you for listening to the program, and we appreciate you calling in your question. Michael's question says, is Jesus God or God's son? That's a good question, Michael. And the answer to your question is yes. Yes and yes. And you can see that in John, the Gospel of John, in chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, that whole context there, it's probably going to be able to answer both of your questions in one. Is Jesus God or is Jesus God's son? So it says in verse 1, in the beginning was a word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And so it goes on in verse 6 to start talking about a man named John. But it specifically mentions that John is not the light, but he came to bear witness of that light. And John did not profess, and this is talking about John the Baptist. And so he did not profess to be the Christ. When people asked him who he was, he said he was a voice calling out to in the wilderness, prepare the way straight of the Lord. So he did not claim to be the light, and the light we recognize as being the word. The word that the Greek word is logos, a spoken word. And so he didn't claim to be that. And so going on down to verse 14 is where your answer. So we see the word, whatever we're talking about here, who we're talking about is called the word. So the word in verse 1 says was God. It was with God and was God. So the word was with God and the word is God. And he was there in the beginning. And then in verse 14, it says, and the word, that same word from verse 1 to 2, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That phrase, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, begotten meaning born of, so the son of. So we have here in verse 14, it shows that the word was the son of God. However, we also saw in the first two verses, specifically in verse 1, it says that the word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So yes, Jesus is God and he is the son of God. And we recognize that the word God, if we go back to Genesis chapter 1, it says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the word God there in Hebrew, that word God is a plural word. When we read in English, we may see God as being just a singular word. But the original word is in Hebrew is Elohim. Elohim is a plural word. And you don't have to know Hebrew to recognize that. All you do is just go down to verse 26 in Genesis chapter 1. Where it says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. See, those plural pronouns were being used. And so we will be able to recognize that God is a plural word. And so what would be the plurality? The plurality of God, Elohim, the plurality would be the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three are one. They were there in the beginning, in the creation. All three were there. All three are one. So hopefully that's been helpful to you, Michael, as well as anyone else who may have had that question. It is time for us to take our next break. Even while we are at break, please go ahead and call in your question or text in your question. Let them keep coming. As well as please take advantage of the Bible Correspondence Course, where we can be able to be of more service to you. This is only an hour and a half broadcast, and so there's only but so much that we can do as far as giving you your question, the answer to your questions. We would be able to be a lot more service of you if you dial the 553-5157 number to enroll in the course or to have invite us to your home or wherever you're comfortable at to have a Bible study with you and be able to share the word of God with you and answer more questions with you and a group of yours or a family, whatever the case may be. So please take advantage of that. But while we're at break, call in your questions at 308-9564, 308-9564, or you can text them in to 725-9283, 725-9283. We are back live, and once again, we appreciate you hanging with us here on this Sunday afternoon, and we encourage you to please go ahead and call in your questions. Call in your questions, text in your questions, send them in. Just make sure you get your question answered. Hopefully, you will be able to be blessed through the things that we are sharing with you today. Maybe there's something that happened today in your various worship services that you may have took part of. Maybe something happened to you this week in your life that you're just very upset about. Maybe it just very bothers you a lot, and you want to know what God would have you to do. What's God's take on this situation or on that situation? Well, God's word pertains everything there is that we need to know in this life. It pertains, you know, his word contains all those things that pertain to life and godliness. We have them here. And so, a lot of people just don't know where to look for them. And that's where we come in. That's where we want to serve you at. And we encourage you to take advantage of the correspondence course. Dial 553-5157 to sign up for the correspondence course. Be serious about it. Sign it up. And when it's sent to you, study it. Take time. Be committed to it. Send it back. And we'll, just send them back and forth. Send the questions back and forth. And as well as the Bible study material, the whole course, it will enhance your spirituality. It will help grow your faith. We can't count how many hundreds of people we have had throughout the years who have give us feedback that there are so many things in the course that they didn't know their whole life. I mean, there were elderly people, older people, people who have, studied and had positions in certain churches or whatever the case may be, that never knew a lot of things that are contained in the Bible correspondence course. And we're not using any different Bible. We're just teaching all of the truth of God's word that a lot of denominational ties have to shield based off of their various denominational doctrines and teachings. And so, we just want to give you book, chapter, verse, the pure, unadulterated word of God. And so that's what we're trying to offer you. Dial 553-5157. Speak to the operator standing by for more information on that. To reach us here at the station, you can call us or text us. You can call in your questions at 308-9564. 308-9564 is the number to reach us, or you can text us at 725-9283, 725-9283.
Faith calls in. I believe this may have been a follow-up question from a previous question today. It says, if a man speaks in tongues, does that mean he will know what he is saying? Well, according to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, that is the only way for it to be fruitful. And so what he does use, is instead of using the word fruitful, he uses a person who don't understand what they're saying. He says that it is unfruitful. All right, so we go to our text now in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 13. He says, therefore, he says, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. And so if I'm speaking in a language and I don't know what the language is and I'm praying to God in the language, I don't know what I'm saying. He says, how is that even fruitful? And so for it to be of any benefit, I need to understand what I am saying. And his whole point is it's better to speak one word with understanding than 10,000 words without understanding. The idea is you need to speak in a way that you can understand. Otherwise, it is unfruitful. Verse 15. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I also will sing with understanding. Anything that we do towards God, if we do it, be it speaking or singing or praying, and there is no understanding, then it is unfruitful. I hope that's been helpful, Faith. So join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564. That is the number to call. 308-9564, or you can text in your questions, 725-9283, 9283. The calls are coming in, so we do appreciate your good attention this day. And again, we're prayerful that the things that we're saying that are helpful to you, and that you're going to the scriptures to see them for yourself. Again, we made mention of the passage in Romans 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so put your faith in the word of God. And so that's why we try to give you as many scripture references as we can. Again, the number to call in your question is 308-9564. That's 308-9564.
We have V calling in this question. V, thank you for listening to the program, and thank you for calling in your questions. V has three questions here, and I'm going to deal with a couple of them here and come back a little bit later for the last one. The first question says, is there a difference in a believer and a Christian? Well, that's an interesting question. I mean, you hear that language, believer, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian. So is there a difference in that? So let's go to the word here in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11 is I believe it is the first where the word Christian is actually used. Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. It says here, and when he had found him, he brought him to, all those he's. In verse 25, it says, then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. Okay, so Barnabas is looking for Saul. And when he found him, when Barnabas found Saul, he brought him to Antioch. All right, so it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. So Paul and Barnabas are here in Antioch teaching a great many people in the church there. And it says, the last part of verse 26, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So that's where the first time they're called Christians, Christians being Christ-like. So the word Christian is used there to describe who? Those who were in the church. You recognize that? It says those who were in the church. And also it used the word the disciples were first called Christians. So a disciple means follower of the teachings of someone else. So these people here in this church who were part of this church here in Antioch, they were followers or disciples of the teachings of Christ. So they were called Christians, being Christ-like. So a disciple is a follower. Now, would you follow something if you don't believe it? Yeah, probably not, right? So they were believers. You have to believe something first before you can follow it. And so the term believer is kind of used loosely, but if we look at it in terms of what God's word says, a believer would have to be a disciple. You believe something, and so you follow it. And so that would make you a disciple. And the disciple they were first called Christians here in Antioch. Now, mind you, there are things that are accompanied with being a Christian. It's not just I believe, so therefore I'm a Christian. And in Acts chapter 2, something Nick made mention of earlier, we saw there we see how the church was established there in Acts chapter 2, that how all those people were added to the church. We see that in verse 47 that people were added to the church, those who were being saved, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved in Acts chapter 2, verse 47. So in Acts chapter 2, really from verses 36 to 47, you see how the church was established and what those people did to be added to that church. And so that's hopefully that's been helpful to you, V. I will come back and deal with these other questions a little bit later, but I want to get to another question. 308-9564. Please go ahead and call in your questions. 308-9564. Keep them coming. As well as you can text in your question to 725-9283. 725-9283.
We have another question coming in from Jenny. I may have mispronounced your name. I apologize. It says a sinner prayer. So what happens if one wants to pray? And so here's a person that's a sinner, I take that to mean, and this person wants to pray to God. Is God going to hear that prayer? What's going to happen to that prayer? Well, what we have passages like Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, which says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from him, or from you, so that he will not hear. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2 says, God will not hear because of your sins. And there are other passages like that. or because our time is moving fairly quickly, and we have a lot of questions to get to, I'm going to offer up a few passages that will in the New Testament that says essentially the same thing. John 9 and verse 31 has that same idea of, you know, if a person is a worshiper of God and do his will, it says him he hears. So God is only listening to a specific audience concerning prayers. Another passage that may be helpful also is 1 Peter chapter 3, and I believe verses 12. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12 says something very similar. I may as well read that. 1 Peter 3 verse 12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil." And so you look at those passages, John 9 verse 31, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, and Isaiah 59 verse 1 and 2, what's clear is that God does not hear the prayers of a person that is engaged in willful sin. They're living in sin. They have no intentions of changing their ways. But there is hope, because at one point we were all living in sin, and at some point God must have heard our prayer. So when will God hear the prayer of a sinner? In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8, you find a passage, and this is Jesus speaking. He says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened." So as long as we're seeking after the Lord, then we can find him. He'll make himself available to us. He'll hear that prayer as long as we are a seeker. And I think just for your own private studies, a good example of such a person would be Cornelius in Acts the 10th chapter. So you look at Acts chapter 10 and then also read chapter 11, and you'll see that Cornelius was a man that was seeking after God, and God made a way for him to hear words where he and his entire household could be saved. That's Acts chapter 11, verse 14. And so he had to hear words, but he was a seeker, and it was evident that he was a seeker of God, and God remembered that he was a seeker. It's time for us to take another break, but while we're at break, we want to encourage you to call in your questions. Again, that number is 308-9564, 308-9564. You can also text in your question, 725-9283. But continue to call in those questions or text in those questions, and we will do our best to let the Bible speak. Yes, we're going to make mention of the Bible Correspondence course one more time. Again, that is absolutely available to you, free of charge. Take advantage of it. Enhance your study of the Word of God. And so if you're not studying, it's a tool that will help you. And even if you are studying, it may bring out things that you have not yet considered.
Now, Nick, you said, how much does it cost? Because I don't get paid again until the first.
It is free of charge.
Oh, okay.
Free of charge. We do not desire anybody's money. Freely you have received, freely give is what the Lord says. And that's what we really try hard to do that. And again, the Word is free. The Word is free. What God wants in return is your heart. To give your heart into the Lord. So go ahead and call the operator standing by. Let her know that you would like to sign up for the Bible Correspondence course, and we'll get that to you in the mail. Again, that number is 553-5157. That's 553-5157. To call in your question here at the station, go ahead and call 308-9564. We have several questions piling up, so we'll get to your question as fast as we can. 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283.
We have, I'm going to answer another one of these questions. It's the second of her three questions. It says, in Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, who is us? I believe I made mention of that a little bit earlier today, but we'll look at it again. So who is the us that is talking about here? Remember, I mentioned that the word God in Hebrew is Elohim, which is a plural word. It's not singular, it's plural. And so we understand the plurality to be the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit with all these plural pronouns that he's using. You know, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So all this plurality. Now, how can we be sure? Well, go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, and it says the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the earth and of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Oh, okay. So the Spirit of God was there in the beginning. Oh, what about the Son? Well, yeah, we mentioned that too earlier. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, in the beginning was a Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And in verse 2, it says, and he was in the beginning with God. And so also to drive the point home even further about the plurality of God being the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, turn to Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, this is where Jesus was getting baptized by John the Baptist. And in verse 9, it says, and in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. So here we have Jesus as the Son. And in verse 10, it says, and immediately coming up from the water, so after Jesus was baptized, when he's coming up from the water, it says, he saw the heavens departing and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. So we see the Son who was getting baptized, the Spirit who is descending upon him like a dove. Okay, so that there's one more, right? There's a Father. Where's he at? Verse 11, then a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Well, who calls someone a son? A father. So there's a Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In two verses, in three verses, verses 9 through 11, we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the plurality that we see, the word Elohim, that Hebrew word being used in Genesis 1, verse 26. Hopefully that's been helpful to you, V, and while we getting back to your third question in just a little bit here. Nick, you have a question?
Yes, in fact, I have two questions, but before I answer these questions, I want to make mention again that you can call in your question here at 308-9564, 308-9564, or you can text at 725-9283. That's 725-9283. I have two different people calling in, kind of a follow-up on the idea of tongues, and so what I'll do is combine, look like about actually three questions here, and just spend a little bit of time, take maybe about 3 or 4 minutes, and try to answer these questions in a broad sense. It says, is tongue speaking a lesser gift, and why? Is it okay not to speak in tongues? And then the other one says, did you say that to pray in tongues is not right? And so those are kind of the three questions, right? So when we talk about tongues, typically we're talking about two different things, right? We know, first of all, that tongues are a language, right? And we saw that, and Chuck highlighted that out of Acts chapter 1, where you saw the apostles speaking in tongues. And verse 8 and 9 says, and how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and, Acts chapter 2. Thank you. Acts chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. And then in verse 9, it gives a listing of those languages, Parthian and Medes and Elamite, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome and from both Jews and proselyte, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongue or language the wonderful works of God. And so they were all amazed. So this was a miraculous working where the Holy Spirit had fallen upon them on the day of Pentecost, and they were able to speak in another language. Why? Because there were people that had come from all over to hear the Word of God. And maybe they were not there exactly for hearing the Word of God. It was the day of Pentecost, so that's why they were there. But as a result, this is the day that God decided to open the doors to the church on Pentecost Day and for the gospel to sound forth. These men needed to be able to speak all these different languages because, according to verse 7, they all spoke Galilean. And so then they spoke these various languages to speak the wonderful works of God to this mixed audience of people who spoke different language, and they heard the word of God in their language. So that was absolutely appropriate, and it was clear that this was being done by that of the Holy Spirit. So now the other question says, is tongues a lesser gift? Well, it is if we understand what is revealed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13 and 14, you have a segment of scripture that's talking about miraculous gifts. And we know that in verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, now concerning spiritual gifts. So we know he's talking about miraculous gifts. Now, towards the end of that text, he lets us know where tongues fit in among the gifts. He says in verse 27, now you are all the body of Christ, but members individually. He says, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, and then varieties of tongues. It falls on the bottom of the list. And notice that it starts off by saying this is first, this is second, this is third. And so lastly is tongues. Well, why is that? Well, first of all, not everybody was going to speak in tongues. And he brings that out in verse 29 and 30. Do all have gifts of healing? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. And so this was not something that was going to be for everybody, but it had a specific purpose. But the Bible reveals to us in the very next chapter, chapter 13, that these tongues were going to come to an end. So at least the miraculous working of the tongues were going to come to an end. Well, when? If we look at 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8, it says, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether they are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. And so in the early infancy stages of the church, when they did not have the Bible like you and I, the revelation of God came by way of tongue. Miraculous knowledge came by way of prophecy. But once we got the Word of God, the completed Word of God, then it was no longer a need for this partial revelation. We know that he's talking about partial revelation because of what he says in verse 9. For we know in part. The Greek word there is partial, the idea. And we prophesy in part. They had partial prophecy. That is to say, they had partial revelation of God. And then he says in verse 10, but when that which is perfect or complete has come, then that was in part, the partial, will be done away with. So when the completed Word of God came, the partial word, if you will, the revelation, the partial revelation was going to be done away with. Those gifts were only going to be in place for a certain and limited time period. And once the Word of God, the completed Word of God came, then the partial revelation was done away with. And so today, if anyone's speaking in a tongue, a language, they're not doing it by miraculous means, but rather they know another language. There are congregations that meet, and they are a mixed group, and some are Hispanic, and some are perhaps Asian. And so they'll have the service in such a way that they'll get up and they'll speak some in that particular language, and then someone will interpret. And that's still appropriate because, again, we apply the same principle in 1 Corinthians 14. We're not going to forbid the speaking of tongues. The idea of praying in a tongue, well, you still need to know what you're saying because you're not praying in a miraculous tongue, because that miraculous time period for tongues and prophecy was done away with once the completed revelation of God has come. So here's the only two options we have. Either I believe that in the Bible we have completed revelation of God, or I don't believe that. So if I believe today that I can still speak in tongues or I can prophesy, then what I'm saying is that the Bible is not the completed revelation of God. But the moment I say that the Bible is the completed revelation of God, I'm also accepting that I no longer have the ability miraculously to speak in tongue or to prophesy, because that was done away with when the completed revelation of God came. So that's something for us to think about, and I encourage our listeners to give careful study to that. Those passages, again, is Acts chapter 2. I also encourage you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14. Read all three of those chapters together, capture the context, and you'll see that this is absolutely what the Bible says. We sure appreciate you calling in your question. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564.
We have a question. A caller says, is it wrong to see a woman in a pulpit? If it bothers my spirit, what shall I do? Well, I'll answer the second question first. If anything, if it bothers your spirit, what shall you do? Now, you know, why do things bother our spirits? Now, for various situations, our spirit is bothered, our conscience is, conscience being bothered. Well, concerning that, there's James chapter 4 and verse 17. That says, James 4:17 says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So if something's bothering your conscience and you're just continually allowing it and not doing anything about it, well, then it says that here, that this is, so I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that talks about matters of the conscience. And then that specific passage is talking, in that specific chapter, is talking about eating meat offered to idols. But in there is also, it mentions the things that we're supposed to be doing as far as what our conscience says, and not sinning against a brother because of matters of conscience. So that's in there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So I would encourage you to study 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and to get some help on that as far as matters of the conscience goes, and how we shouldn't sin against our own conscience. In matters pertaining to obeying God, we should not go against what our conscience is feeling. Now, specifically, this idea of a woman in the pulpit, I'm going to take that to mean, and correct me if I'm wrong, but I'm going to take that to mean in the role of a bishop or pastor or shepherd or overseer or elder. I'm going to take that to mean that's that what you mean as terms of a pulpit, because in the Bible, we don't see anything like we don't see a pulpit. We don't see like, oh, this is a special place where the people serve and they have to go here and be elevated because, oh, they're more special than us because they're in a pulpit. No, who cares what seat they're in? That doesn't mean anything. So I'm sorry, that's just, we don't see that language in the Bible. So if we're going to let the Bible speak, I'm going to assume that's what you mean, because I know there are certain people who have that type of mindset as far as what a pulpit means. So I apologize if I'm wrong, but I'm going to assume you mean in the role of an overseer or elder or a bishop or a pastor or a shepherd, because those are the words that are used interchangeably to describe someone in those roles as far as over a flock of God's people. And so concerning those, there's Titus chapter 1 verses 5 through 11 and 1 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 through 13. That's Titus chapter 1 verses 5 through 11 and 1 Timothy 3 verses 1 through 13. And in those, we see the qualifications of a person who would be in this role. And it says the husband of one wife. Well, ask yourself, can a woman be the husband of one wife? No, a woman can't be a husband of one wife. So concerning what God's word says, a woman would not serve in the role of a overseer or a bishop or an elder or a pastor or a shepherd. That's not what God had in mind. So Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 11 and 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 13. It is time for us to take our last break. This is our last break. And so we will try to get these questions answered as best we can. 308-9564 to call in your questions. 308-9564, or you can text them to 725-9283.
Again, those numbers are 553-5157 to sign up for the correspondence course. Again, that's 553-5157. To call your question right now, go ahead and call 308-9564. That's 308-9564. This is our last segment, so we have probably less than 15 minutes left in the broadcast today. So to get your question on today's broadcast, you'll need to call 308-9564, or you can text in your question at 725-9283.
We have another question. VS is about 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. It says a question about one wife. It says, what if they're divorced? Are they to wait until the first wife dies? And this is concerning qualifications to be a bishop or overseer. And Titus chapter 3, verse 12, it says, let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and own houses as well. Well, we see that it says, husband of one wife. Once again, that's just kind of what it takes. As far as what of being divorced, whether it's Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 12. Why are they divorced? Are they divorced because of sexual immorality, like Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 12? What if they're not divorced because of sexual immorality? Then they're committing then someone marries another, they're committing adultery. Now, that's in Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 12. So that's what that context is talking about, why they're being divorced. And so what they were divorced for was a matter. I can't necessarily say if they were divorced because of sexual immorality. Well, all we can say is what the pastor says. The pastor says one wife. Well, we have to take that as one wife. And so we're going to leave it at that. Hopefully that's been helpful to you. 308-9564, 308-9564 to call in your question.
Hey V, this is another one of the questions that you had. And so we'll answer that. It says, is the lottery sin? And so that's a very good question. I believe it's 400 something million right now. And so I'm sure there's many people out there want me to say no, Nick, say no. When we look in the scriptures, we don't have anything that tells us that we can participate in the lottery or that we can't. What we do have, though, is God tells us how to make our money. And so there are passages that let us know how God wants us to get money. And so what applies here is the idea when God tells us what to do, that excludes everything else. And so again, you have to apply the scriptures yourself, but there's nothing in the scripture that tells us to go out and to gamble to get money. But rather, God tells us how to get money. For example, Ephesians, the third chapter, in Ephesians chapter 3, specifically talking to those who have put off the old man and now putting on the new man that's created after Christ, right? So here's a person that has changed. Here's a person that's a Christian. Now, here's how God tells them to make their money. So here's a person that used to steal. He said, you're not going to steal no more. And verse 28, let him that stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. And so you'll find passages like that, but the passage you'll find most often encourages us to work. If a man does not work, neither shall he eat. And so it's working. There's a few passages that talks about inheritance. There's a few passages that talks about interest. But there's no passage that authorizes gambling or the participation in something like the lottery. But you'll have to apply those, you know, you have to think through the scriptures and find those passages and apply them to yourself. And so that's all I can give you because, again, the Bible just doesn't speak to it. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564. Someone texted a question. The last three digits is 109. Says, please explain giving tithe. Is it a demand from God? Sure, it absolutely is. If you are a Hebrew and living under the law of Moses, then it is a demand and command from the Lord under the law of Moses. Now, that's Old Testament when that law was put into place, and it was a command. We do see tithing occurring predates that with Abraham giving a tenth of his possessions or of the spoils to Melchizedek. But by way of command, it was commanded under the law of Moses. And so anyone that lived under the law of Moses is bound by that. But they're not just bound by that command. They would be bound by all the commands that are found in the law of Moses. So concerning sacrifice, you would offer animal sacrifices as well. But now, if you are under the New Testament, the New Covenant, which Jesus gave to the church, so if you're part of the church dispensation, then you're not bound by the law of Moses, but rather you're bound by the New Covenant, the law of Christ, what James calls in James chapter 1, verse 25, the perfect law of liberty. That's James 1 and verse 25. And thus you would be bound by the instruction given to the church concerning giving. And that would be 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Verses 1, 2, and 3 or so, where it tells us to give as God prospered us. And then also 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 and 8, 6, 7, and 8 in that area, where it talks about, again, to give from our heart. And, you know, God loves a cheerful giver, but it says nothing of tithing. We don't find where the church is ever commanded to tithe, but they are commanded to give. And they are to give as God has prospered them, and they are to give from their heart. I hope that's been helpful to you. 308-9564, that's the number to call. We have just a few minutes left.
We have a caller asking about more about female elders. I can't give you nothing. There is nothing about female elders. Once again, I'll give you the passages of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, and Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. There's just nothing we can give you about female elders. That idea is absolutely foreign to God's word. I apologize, there's nothing, but you can look at those passages over again. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 13, and Titus 1, 5 through 11. And I have this other question here that's talking about John chapter 20, verses 17 and verse 27. There's a difference here in John chapter 20. Here in verse 17, where Jesus tells Mary Magdalene not to touch him. But in verse 27, where he's talking about when he's talking to Thomas, he tells Thomas to touch him and to, you know, put his finger there where he was resurrected. And so the person is asking the question, why is there a difference in there? And so the only thing I had in mind was in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 2. I'll kind of read you this word, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2, where Paul here is writing. It says, I know a man who in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. So that's kind of my opinion on that. I do not know. God knows. But we'll look at that. John chapter 20, verse 17 here, it says, Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but to go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. In verse 27 there, where Thomas was doubting him, in verse 27, he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put them into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe. So I don't know, but let's see.
Yeah, just a thought. I think with those two passages, you have two separate contexts. The one where Mary Magdalene suggests that there was some pre-conversation or pre event whereby her clinging had something to do with him ascending and coming back. Perhaps she was thinking that this was him coming back for that final time. We don't know. But there is a different context. With Thomas, you had a man who would say, he said he would not believe unless he could stick his hand in his side or in his hand. And so Jesus was giving him the proof that he needed in order to believe. And so what you really have is two different contexts. And on the first one with Mary, we just don't know what the previous what the full context of that situation was. And I think that's our challenge in trying to understand that text. We sure appreciate everyone calling in today and sending in your text questions. We do appreciate your good attention. And we're hopeful, and more than hopeful, we're prayerful that the things that we've shared with you have been a help to you as we've tried to focus on solely on the Word of God and allowing it to speak. We encourage you most that take some time. Review these things. If we went too fast, again, in the next couple of weeks, this broadcast should be on our website, www.BibleAlone.com, and you can download the broadcast, and you can take your time and go through it and to look at those scriptures and make sure things that we said were in fact so. And if you conclude that the things that we say are so, then you have to change. You have to put these things in practice. Our encouragement is do not get caught up with this life. This life will certainly pass away. There is a day that's coming when the Lord will be revealed, and he will stand before all mankind, and each will have to give an answer or give an account for what he's done. And so we need to prepare ourselves for that time. We need to look heavenward. The story is told of a young lady that was on her deathbed, and the preacher came by to visit with her, but he brought his dog with him, but he left his dog outside. They wouldn't let him bring the dog into the room, closes the door. And he sits down with a young lady, and he's talking to her, and she says, I know I'm dying, and I'm ready to go. She says, but I'm scared. And he says, why are you scared? She says, well, I've never been where I'm going. She says, I don't know what to expect. I don't know. And so the whole time they were talking, the dog was just barking and barking and barking. And so he says, you hear that dog out there? She said, yes. He says, well, that dog has never been in this room, but he knows one thing. He wants to come into this room. Do you know why? He says, because his master is in this room. For where his master is, that's where he wants to be also. And so perhaps that has to be our heart. We've never been to heaven, but our master is there. And wherever he is, that's where we want to be also. Let us prepare to meet our master by letting the Bible speak.